Let's open up to the second chapter of the Gospel according to Mark.
Mark chapter number 2. Let's go ahead and read the first 3 verses, and then we'll ask God to bless our time in His Word, and then we'll go from there. Mark chapter 2, verse number 1, the Lord tells us, "And again He entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that He was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And He preached the word unto them. And they come unto Him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of war." Father, as we look into Your Word tonight, Father, we just ask that Your Spirit would move in our hearts and our lives, and Father, that You would show us wondrous things out of Thy Word. We'll thank You for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. In Mark chapter number 1, we were introduced to the New World Order. That New World Order, of course, has a leader. Certainly, he wasn't a new leader. He had been on the throne of the universe since the universe's very creation. In fact, he was the one who spoke the universe into existence. As we move into chapter number 2, we're going to see who this Jesus is. That seems to be the overall general theme. There was a lot of misunderstanding as to who He was. And that misunderstanding led to a great deal of opposition during His earthly ministry. Now today there still is a great deal of misunderstanding as to just who Jesus is. And so it's good for us to know and have our faith affirmed in what the Word of God has to say. Now the first thing we find here in these first 12 verses is this account of Jesus healing this man that was paralyzed. It says the palsy. The palsy just is an abbreviated form of being paralyzed or paralytic. And in these 12 verses, what we find is that there was a large group of people in Jesus' time and day that thought Jesus was nothing more than just a healer. In chapter number 1, we find that Jesus healed a great deal of people. And it's interesting that as we come into chapter number 2, as soon as He comes into town and He goes to the house, and the house is not identified. In chapter 1, it was identified as Peter's house, where Peter and his wife and his mother-in-law lived. But that's not identified here. And so there's a little debate as to whether He went back to Peter's or if He had His own house here in Capernaum. But the fact of the matter is, He's in a house, and He wasn't there long. And it spread like wildfire that the healer was back in Capernaum. And it didn't take very long of him being there in Capernaum that the house filled up. And as the house filled up, more people kept coming. And as more people kept coming, they tried to crowd their way in. And it tells us in verse number 4, as far as this crowd, uses a very interesting word to describe it, as these 4 men carrying this man that had the palsy encountered the crowd. It tells us in verse number 4, "And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press." For the press. That's how the crowd of people is described. And so in my mind, what God is painting for me as far as a picture of this scene is the house is full. You can't fit another person in. So you go to the door, and in the door there's people trying to push their way in. And behind those people are more people. Everyone's trying to push their way into the house. They're pressing up to the house and pressing on one another. And so when these 4 gentlemen come with the man that had the palsy trying to get in, they could not split that crowd and bring this man to Christ. What a terrible thought. That these people stood in the way of a man coming to Christ because of their own selfishness. You see, they thought Jesus was a healer. And when they heard the healer was back in town, they wanted to be first in line and in the front row to watch the theatrics, to watch the entertainment, to see Him heal more and cast out more demons. They wanted to be eyewitnesses, not so that they could go tell others about this great Savior that is coming to the world, but so that they could go home and say, "I saw the healer by myself. I saw it with my own eyes." They were there for the entertainment value. Because to them, Jesus was nothing more than a healer. Someone who could do something for them. And that was all it was about. But what a contrast when we compare these four men. In verse number 4, as they come to the house where Jesus was at that time and could not get in the front door, they become a little resourceful. Now imagine yourself as the homeowner, and you have an honored guest, Jesus of Nazareth, in your home. And you have more honored guests than him. Now as Luke recounts the same event in Christ's life, he tells us that there were scribes that had come as well. Not just scribes from there in Capernaum, but from around Israel and all the way down into Jerusalem. Now it was an honored thing to have these men in their home and to entertain them. And so probably the scene inside the house, Jesus would be in the seat of prominence, front and center. And the closest people to him would be these scribes that had come to keep an eye on him. Now, why were they there? We're going to talk about them a little later in the chapter. But they weren't there to learn at the foot of the Messiah. They were there to find something that they could accuse him of, some way to discredit him. But nevertheless, they're there. Honored guests in your home. And then these four fellows show up with this man sick of the palsy. Well, it tells us when they couldn't get to the door, continuing on in verse number 4, that they uncovered the roof where he was. When they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Now, probably what happened, and God doesn't go into any greater detail because it's not necessary. He just wants us to know that these four men took the initiative to make sure this man finds his way to Christ. There was a vast crowd, the multitudes were keeping him away because of their own selfishness and their own personal agenda. But not these four. Excuse me. And so as they come, they weren't going to let anything deter them from getting this man to Christ. And the way the homes were built, of course, that top level was a place for storage or a place for relaxation. And so it would have a staircase, most likely. And so as they tried to get in the door and couldn't, they looked for the stairs and they carried this man up the steps. And as they got up to the roof, they began to pull it apart. Can you imagine going to a stranger's home and start taking the roof apart because you wanted to get in and you couldn't get in the front door? I mean, this is really a pretty hilarious scene, and I don't know that I can paint it with all of its humor. But the roof was probably made of mud and sticks and branches. And it would have some cross beams going across, and the stick and the muds would cross the cross beams. And so they would find the spot between the cross beams and just begin to pull it apart so they could get this man through. Now remember what's said here. This man has the palsy. He can't help himself. He's paralyzed. He's on a cot as they're carrying him, one on each end. When they put him through the hole, he's not going foot first because there would be no way to get him safely down. So they've got to get this massive hole that this man could fit through in the roof. And as they are digging, and as Jesus is teaching, now, I didn't make a point of it, I probably should have, but what did Jesus do when he gathered this great crowd? Did he start doing miracles? Did he start healing people so that people would see his power and get saved? You see, that's what our charismatic friends are trying to do today. They think if they can say enough words of prophecy, if they can speak in tongues long enough and fancy enough, and if they can touch enough people on the forehead and have them fall backwards slain in the Spirit, they think, wow, people are going to see the power of God and they're just going to get saved by the droves. Well, that's not the way Christ operated. When he got them there at the end of verse number 2, the Bible tells us that he preached the word unto them. That was Christ's method of soul winning, was simply preaching the word. Now, he didn't teach the word. There's a difference between teaching and preaching. Too often, our Bible colleges today are teaching men not to preach, but to teach. Now, preaching involves teaching. But preaching has to always be preaching. And we'll never be satisfied with just teaching. When I teach in the Bible Institute, it's a whole lot different than the way I preach on Sunday morning and Sunday night. Wednesday night and Sunday school are kind of in between. But Jesus preached the Word. And so here He is, seated, preaching the Word to these people, and they're most certainly in awe of the teaching. We saw that in chapter 1, how they recognized that this man taught as no one else did. He taught with authority, and he taught with knowledge of the Word of God that none others had. Well, of course he did. It was his Word. He spoke those words to the Old Testament men, holy men of old, through the Holy Spirit. But as he's teaching, they begin to hear the noise on the roof. At first, it would be very muffled as the roof was still pretty solid. And people are just, you know, trying to look up and figure out what's going on and trying not to be a distraction, but curiosity getting the best of them. And as the men got further through that roof, bits and pieces and dust would begin to fall down and they'd feel in their head and say, what's going on up there? The roof is falling in. But no one seemed to be panicking, so they stayed. And finally, the light began to shine through. Can you imagine the embarrassment of the host of this house, of such dignified guests, to see his roof falling in, assuming that this house was not Christ's house, but it was either Peter's or someone else's house? They say these houses could hold about 50 people. And so you've got about 50 people jammed in there, and you've got more pressing in all the doors and all the windows. And here the light shines through as these men make this huge hole in the roof. Well, as they finally complete their task, and by now everybody's looking up, wondering what this is all about, and they see these four men lowering the bed, they rise up and they help him down to the floor of the house. And what does Jesus do? Does he put his hand on his head and say, thou art healed? Does he ask him, what is your problem? What would you have me do for you today? He doesn't do any of those things, does he? The Bible tells us what he said. He said, your sins are forgiven. Verse number 4, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now that's an odd thing for Jesus to say, especially in light of our charismatic friends and their whole philosophy of soul winning. Jesus said, your sins be forgiven thee. Now could any of those 50 people in the room see that man's sins get forgiven? Could they see the blood applied and that man's heart cleansed? Where once it was red like crimson, now it was as wool. Though it was red, it became white as snow. Did those people see that physically happen with their own eyes? Of course not. You cannot see when a man's sins are forgiven. It's an invisible action. But that doesn't change the fact that it happens. And Jesus pronounced this man's sins forgiven. Well, here we have the scribes in verse number 6. From around the nation of Israel, probably some of the sharpest mind in all the land. And it began to dawn on them just what happened. You see, no one could forgive sin except God. And it began to register in their minds that this healer is making the claim of being God Himself. Because no one else can forgive sin. And so it tells us about that as we continue on in verse number 6. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Now notice that's important to see, reasoning in their hearts. They weren't talking and discussing this openly and verbally. They were thinking in their minds, he just said this man's sins are forgiven. How can he do that? Only God can do that. And as the processes went inside. The reasoning in their hearts, verse number 7, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? Now, Jesus, right here, gives them the sign they're looking for. Right there, he assures them that, yes, I am God. Now, how does he do that? Remember, in their minds, they're thinking, this man is claiming to be God. That's blasphemy, that for a man to say your sins are forgiven and claim to be God in that fashion. And Jesus immediately confronts them with the thoughts of their heart. He knows what they're thinking. That's omniscience being demonstrated right before their very eyes, and they missed it entirely. So often God works in our lives, and because we have another agenda, we miss the hand of God working in our lives. Now, that doesn't change the fact that God has worked. It doesn't change the fact that God has done something spectacular and supernatural in our lives for us. But we're just so busy, and our minds and our eyes are so focused on the task at hand that we completely miss God's working. It happens to all of us because God is just that way. He doesn't announce himself. He doesn't have the trumpets go before him before he does something. He just does what needs to be done. And so these men miss it. But he tries to show them the truth of his statement. In verse number 10, after asking the question, what's easier, for me to have made that statement or for me to have healed this man? He says in verse number 10, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all. And so Jesus asks that question, what's easier to say? What's easier to do? Now, from our perspective, it's easier for me to say if a guy was walking up here, stepped on the step, fell down, and broke his leg. It'd be a whole lot easier for me to say, guy, your sins are forgiven you. Because we couldn't see whether or not it really happened. That would be easy. But for me to say, guy, you're healed. And have that leg restored whole as it had been previously. That's hard because the proof is very evident whether or not that came to pass. And so Jesus, in this rhetorical question, understands the answer is it's easier to just simply make a statement than make something visibly true or proved. But so he could prove that which can't be seen, he did that which could be seen. And so he heals the man. The man gets up and the man leaves. The Bible tells us at the end of verse 12 that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. And so the man is healed, both physically and most importantly, spiritually. But why was he healed, both physically and spiritually? He was healed both physically and spiritually because there were four men who went out of their way to get this man to Christ. Four men who were willing to endure the hardship of carrying that man. This man apparently is a grown man. Now, if we had to take any one of the men here in the room and carry them because of some physical thing, it would be pretty heavy. He would be pretty heavy. I guess that would be a better way to say it, not it. Because grown men are heavy. These four men were willing to endure the hardness or the hardship of carrying that man, of bearing the load, of laboring to get this man to Christ. They were also willing to suffer the inconvenience of getting this man to Christ. Perhaps if they hadn't have gone out of their way and gone back and gotten this man and brought him, maybe they could have been one of the 50 in the house. Maybe they could have had a front row at the healer's feet. And so they were willing to endure inconvenience to bring this man to Christ. These men were also persistent. They didn't give up easily. When they got to the house and they tried to get in the front door, they couldn't get in. We talked about that. And they didn't just say, "Well, I'm sorry, buddy. We're going to have to take you back home. We can't get in the house." They didn't do that. They were persistent. They didn't give up. They stayed with it. They stuck to the task. Because in their minds, there was nothing more important in their life than to get that man to Christ. As I also stated earlier, they were resourceful. They did whatever had to be done to bring this man to Christ. If the ordinary, regular way wouldn't do it, then they were going to find a way to get this man to the Savior. And I think the application is so obvious here that you probably have already connected the dots. Too often, we as Christians are no better than these 50 in the house and those that are pressing at the door. We're not willing to be inconvenienced or to be put out in order to let someone come to Christ. We're going to go about our agenda and about our business and about doing our thing and meeting our own goals in life, that we don't have time and we don't really care about those that have to come to Christ, those that need to be at the feet of Christ. Now, certainly those 50 in the house and those pressing at the doors and windows needed to come to Christ. But they became a stumbling block to the one who really needed it. We need to be like these four, don't we? It's not easy to be like these four because it does involve hardship. It's not easy sharing Christ with others. For most of us, that's going way out of our comfort zone to speak to strangers about their soul. It's not natural for us to do something like that. It's not natural for us or easy for us to talk to them about anything, let alone their soul. But we need to be like these men and be willing to endure the hardship of doing that. We need to be willing to be creative. If they don't get saved with the Romans Road, then find out what will work in their lives. We just got a letter from Leland Krotz, and he had gone to Israel recently, and on his trip there, he was able to stop at a house of a man that he had been witnessing to for many, many years. And he sought out a new avenue to share Christ and explain the gospel to this man. Now, the man didn't make a profession of faith, but he watered the seed once again. You see, there we see another point. He didn't give up. Just as these four men didn't give up. Well, they didn't get saved the first time. Well, I'll take it to somebody else. That's not the way these men operated. They didn't give up. They stayed with it. To them, there was nothing more important than getting that man to the Savior. They're willing to undergo the inconvenience. Just think of the things they could have been doing. They could have been out making a living. They could have been spending time with their family. They could have been tending their gardens. But this man needed Christ. And so they worked together, got this man on the bed, and carried him all the way to that house. Took him up on the roof, dug a hole in the roof, and let him down. How much are you willing to go out of your way to bring men to the Savior? You see, the difference between these four and the crowd is, to the crowd, Jesus was nothing more than the healer. But to these four, Jesus was the Son of God who can make a difference in a man's life. I think sometimes the reason we don't share Christ more regularly is because we don't fully understand who Jesus is. Yes, we know He's God. Yes, we know He's the Savior. But we don't really understand what those words mean. And so we don't share Christ with the lost. And we don't go out of our way to do so. And so I'd like to challenge you with these four tonight. It's not a long message tonight, but I think it's an important message. What will you do to share the gospel with the lost? Father, we thank You for giving us the account of these four men. Father, we don't know if they were family members. It doesn't say so. We don't know what their relationship to this man was. All we know is that they must have loved him to some extent, loved him enough to bring him to the Savior. Father, help us to examine our hearts. How faithful have we been? Father, help us to be faithful from this point forward. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.